And we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of Area 51, which is right next to Kennewick, Washington. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am barely alive today. Oh, my goodness. You have those nights where you can't shut the switch off. You lay down in bed, tired as can be. I had a pretty rough day yesterday with bone aches and back aches and everything else, and doing everything I did yesterday. And then I get home and I think, man, I'm going to sleep tonight. And I laid in that bed and I laid in that bed and I laid in that bed and I laid there and laid there and laid there. And finally, I think about 4:30, I went to sleep, woke up at 5:30 and got up at 6. And here I am today. It's good to be here with you today. I got some things I want to really, really discuss. I want to get into the Word of God today on some issues that are going on. I want to say something right now that's just really, really close to my heart, and I don't have anything prepared to talk about this. But if you were watching our church service last night, or you watched the recording of it that's on Sermon Audio right now, you'll know that my first cousin, David Matthews, who lives in Cabot, Arkansas, just outside of Jacksonville, Arkansas, just outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. He had three sons. Two of them were twin boys. One of the twins, Adam, 26 years old, died of a drug overdose over the weekend. It was not his first one, and It just was a long process of drugs being introduced into his life. I don't know when, but at some point somebody introduced drugs to him and it killed him. And I just 26 years old, that's just too young. It's too young to just throw your life away. And if you know of a family member, a close friend, but especially a family member that you know is doing drugs, you know what? Turn them in. Get them in lots of trouble. Get them in. There was a lady that she just had her trial here in Jefferson County this week, and I haven't heard what the verdict is, but about a year ago, she had done everything she could to pull her son off of drugs, off of heroin use, and she got him clean. I mean, I don't know what all she did, but she had him good and clean, and he was living with her. He was an adult child. He was living with her, and she was taking care of him and keeping him off the streets, keeping him away from drugs. And the old drug dealer came around. And this mother, when the old drug dealer came around, this mother took a baseball bat and beat that guy silly. She said, "You stay away from my son." And I mean, she beat him. Of course, they arrested her and they charged her with assault. And but I think they had a, I don't know if she confessed or what. But anyway, it was a third-degree assault. I think it was a misdemeanor, and more than likely, she'll just get like a year probation, you know, things like that. Was it worth it? If it was my kid, absolutely. If it was my son, absolutely. And I just want to encourage you out there, if you know someone that's, I mean, just hooked on drugs, and they're getting away with it, don't let them get away with it. Turn them in. Don't hide them. Don't try to protect them. Don't enable them. Don't do anything for that. You're going to kill them one of these days by enablement. Maybe some situations are different. But if you know somebody that's got their life messed up on that, get involved somehow. You know, that you, and they might hate you. They may not ever speak to you again. But 26 years old is just too young. It's too young to die. Especially, you know, such a waste like that. And so pray for David, my cousin. Pray for his family. And just pray for that whole situation. I think I read the obituary. I didn't know that he had a child. I think it was a little girl. And so just be in prayer about this, all right? Somebody sent me a video. I'm going to put some things together for you today. I always like to, as much as I can, try to make a theme out of what I'm talking about. And usually when you include the Word of God just links everything together. And it's really not that difficult to do. Somebody sent me a video to watch, and they on the PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com email address, and they said, Pastor, got to look at it. You might want to turn the sound down. And I have, you know, usually do that. But I clicked on it. It was a YouTube video. It was on, what is this? The YouTube channel is called Vimo or something like that. It's where all the rock stars put all their new videos out. And so anyway, I clicked on this thing. I don't even know the starlet's name. It's something Young Rapunzel or something like that. Rapunxal or something like that. I don't listen to this stuff. I don't just sit and go, oh, wow, cool, I'm going to turn it on MTV. I happened to click on MTV the other day. I didn't know that MTV doesn't play music videos anymore. I mean, when they came out in, what was the 80s? When they came out in the early 80s, they played music videos. That's what they did. I don't know who does. I don't know who plays them anymore. But anyway, I clicked on this thing and I went. And I was listening to the music, which is not really music. It's some kind of weird rap thing. And I had to, you can't make sense out of it. So I had to go look up the lyrics, and boy, was I sorry I did. I mean, every word that you're not supposed to say is in there, and it's bad. But the imagery of the video itself, I mean, those of us who know the Bible, who know, we educate ourselves a little bit on occult symbolism, we know this stuff. We know what it is, and we look at it, and I'm telling you, it's pure musical witchcraft. Absolute pure musical witchcraft. Let's do this for a second. And I may just fly by the seat of my pants today just because I'm tired. How's that? In Daniel chapter 3, you remember that the sign given to all of the people who were in the plain of Dura, that they were going to have to fall away and worship the image of the beast. The sign for that was that they were going to, in verse 5, they were going to hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And so music had a role in the falling away. Don't ever forget that. Music had a role in the book of Daniel, in the land of Babylon. Music had a role in the falling away. It still does. You are probably familiar with what the book of Ezekiel says concerning Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. In Ezekiel chapter 28, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then it goes down and says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He's not the creator. He is only the created. You remember here a few weeks ago, we put a graphic up of Justin Bieber coming onto the stage, being lowered down by cables. And being lowered onto the stage, and he's got wings on. And I know the imagery of that. I know what that represents. A couple years ago, I featured this on a Watchmen broadcast. Miley Cyrus did a music video for one of her hot singles called Wild or Untamed or something like that. And the lyrics were, I can't be tamed, I can't be saved. And she's strutting around on the stage in a lascivious manner, and she's got these feathered, great, big, giant, feathered black wings on. That shows you, that is a spirit, is what that is. That's a spirit. You see this in the scriptures, that's what spirits, that's what fallen angels look like. And so anyway, Justin Bieber coming down with these wings on his back, and somebody had noted, Pastor, did you see those wings? They're made up of musical instruments. That is Ezekiel 28. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. No wonder, if you look on Drudge Report today, there's an article there that says that Justin Bieber's bus got pulled over. They found drugs on the bus. Duh. Maybe they're Jesus drugs. Maybe they're prayer drugs for Justin, okay? Anyway, but Justin is coming down in this imagery here. He is Lucifer. He is acting the part of Lucifer, who has built-in musical instruments. So don't underestimate the power of music, the power of the lyric, the power of some of the beats of these songs. And I am not one. I do not believe that a song with any kind of rhythm is, oh, that's evil. If it moves the foot, for it moves the heart, it's wrong. Number one, that's not in the Bible. Number two, there can be a proper place for rhythm. I know a little bit about music. I are somewhat of a musician. I know that the Bible specifically mentions singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so I know that melody should be the predominant and prominent aspect of any song of worship. It should be the melody. Harmony accentuates that. Then you have rhythm. And there are rhythmic instruments that are allowed in the scriptures. Praise him with psaltery and with harp. Praise him with timbrel. A timbrel is a percussion instrument. There's nothing wrong with that. But it has its place. But anyway, without getting into this big thing about music or the understanding of music, the idea is that Lucifer will and is using music, the music industry, the music culture, to promote his religion. Used to be subtle. They had to hide certain things. They had to use backward masking techniques, which I believe they did it. But now it's more overt. Let's go back to the 80s. I remember back in the 80s watching MTV, music television, where they played music videos. And there was a song in the 80s, uh-oh, it's magic. You remember that? I don't remember who sang it. But I'm watching this music video, and this guy's walking across the water, and I went, is he walking on the water? Is he making fun of Jesus? Is that what he's doing? And I saw this imagery here in this music video. And that I never forgot that. So that's like covert. It's occulted in the purest sense. In other words, it's meant to be mysterious. You're not really supposed to pick up on it. Now we have stuff like Young Rapunzel. Whoever that is, some rap chick artist, you don't have to go watch this. You probably will wish you hadn't if you did, because I mean it's pretty dark, and the lyrics are nasty, nasty stuff coming out of this gal's mouth. All right. But anyway, let me just give you some of the highlights here. Here is like the opening scene. Duh! I get it. We're done here. We don't need to go any further with this whatsoever. There's your all-seeing eye right there. The eye of Horus. The pineal gland. The third eye. It's where everybody's going to have a great awakening. I mean, a great sleepening. It's where everybody gets hit in the forehead and passes out and falls backwards. Music is part of the falling away. This is the eye of the idol shepherd, the Bible talks about, whose right eye has been darkened. So it's basically a symbol of the Antichrist. Now, there's something flying around here. I'll show you what that is in a little bit. Here is one of the next scenes that you see. Oh, I got to switch to it. There we go. This is pure witchcraft right here. You have the disc in the middle, the moon, but you also have the two crescent moons from both sides. That is a common Wiccan symbol. By the way, all of this imagery, if you look on the perimeter, which means the outside for those of you who went to public school, if you look at the perimeter of this, you'll know that it looks like an eye or a mandorla. Mandorla is the symbol for Mystery Babylon the Great. It's an almond shape. It's basically the female part. It's what it is. So here, we have a spirit here. We have, and I'm talking about another spirit in the Watchman broadcast. We have the spirit of Babylon here, and I'm going to be talking about Babylon today a little bit. Notice the symbolism here, the yin-yang symbol. It's the fusion of the stars and the moon or the planet or the earth or whatever it is fused together there in the center. And during all this imagery, she's just talking dirty, okay? And then we have, here's a scene here where stuff's coming out of her forehead, all right? Where her, and notice that she has like the mandorla symbol in her forehead. To us, this is obvious. We understand the language. We understand the meaning of the symbols. The Great Awakening, the seventh chakra of Kundalini. Now the serpent has uncoiled up the 33 bones of the spine and given this young Rapunzel a great awakening here. There's something flying out of her forehead. I'll show you what that is in a minute. And then this one here takes you like a half a second to go, oh, duh, Revelation 17. Here is the beast that carrieth her. Here is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. By the way, if you go into like France, some places in Central Europe, but France especially, you go into some of these Roman Catholic churches, they have what's called a Black Madonna. Black Madonna. Black Madonna is basically the goddess of Egypt and so on. She's the opposite of the white god. And so that's why you have all these Black Madonnas around in southern France and so on. And that all came out of Egypt. Something else I'll throw into this. If you've watched the Matrix series, you'll understand the symbolism there. You have the architect, which is the name Freemasons give to God. You have the architect. Hello, Neo. I am the architect. And he is the opposite. He is the designer of the machine world and the software that runs the Matrix. But he has an opposite in here. And his opposite is who they call the Oracle. And she's a black woman. And she is more about intuition and feelings and emotions and things like that. And the architect says, if I am the father of the Matrix, she is undoubtedly its mother. Well, that's a reference to the Black Madonna. And that's the symbolism that you see here. But what really struck me, and I think if I remember from the email, I think this is what the reader sent in to me was this particular thing here. I showed you that there's like stuff flying out of her forehead. Well, that's what it is right there. Okay, these owls. About every four scenes in this video, you're going to see owls flying around. Now, you don't have to. Excuse me, we've already covered this. You don't have to read a bunch of occult books to understand what this symbolism is, what it's about. You don't have to go and read all that stuff. You just get your King James Bible out and you read it. Let's do that. Let's go to Isaiah 13 because there's some other things I'm going to cover here. There's a story that you guys have been sending me for the last several days, and I've been wanting to cover it, and today is the day. It makes me mad is what it does. It makes me angry when I see something like this. And if this would have happened to my kid, there's no telling what I would have done. This just absolutely infuriates me to no end. Isaiah chapter 13, this is the burden of Babylon. This is a prophetic warning toward Babylon, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. And then if you move down to, let's see here. She's in pain in verse 8 as a travailing woman, and so on and so on. And then you look over in, let's start in verse 19. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be, and I want you to notice this now, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that we said that. It's all going to connect here in a little bit. Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Remember when we did the Watchmen video called, number one, The Mystery Creatures of the Bible, number two, Where Dragons Live, we found out that any country, any municipality, any area of life, such as finances or business, in the church, in the home, in the family structure, or whatever it is, whenever in the individual's life, whenever there is an absence of Bible Christianity, when there is an absence of the Ten Commandments, of the law of God, the scriptures of God, whenever there is an absence of that, there are things that move in to take its place. When Christ, the man, is gone, then all these wild beasts, these wild creatures, these devils, they move in. Because now that the man is not there, Jesus Christ and his word, now that that's not there and the Holy Spirit's not there, they're comfortable with that because God put a fear in the beasts of the man. They don't like the man. When the man shows up, they don't like it. Get out, man. Get out of our house, man. They don't like that. So when the man leaves, that's when all the critters move in. And so it says, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent here or there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Did you get that? The shepherds. Shepherds, like pastors of churches and churches, congregations, okay? The church is not there. The restraint that exists where God's people are, that by our mere presence, devils don't like being around us. When we're gone, that's when they move in. And I want you to think, this is an American video. What does that tell you about America? When these spiritual owls show up and they start moving in, why is that? It's because there's the absence of the shepherds and his fold. They're gone. So look in verse 21. Wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Can I admit something to you? And I've since found out who the guy is, and now it all makes sense to me. One of my favorite books as a child was Where the Wild Things Are. That was like my favorite book in all the world as a very young boy, first, second grade, Where the Wild Things Are. I used to hope that my room would turn into this big forest and I'd get in this boat and go where all these beasts are. I didn't know that Maurice Sendak was a sodomite. Kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? Anyway, the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Think about it. So here we are now. We're the spiritual people of America. We have glasses that can see the spiritual world. We have an authorized Bible, Old and New Testament. left eye, right eye. We can see it. We see, what do we see? We see the owls moving in. We see the all-seeing eye. We see that spirit manifested. We see a woman riding on a beast. That's what we see. What does that tell you about the condition of America and the judgment that, according to the scriptures, God is going to put out on America? Remember what Paul said. All these sayings here in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Deuteronomy, all these things in the Old Testament are examples to us and to our country. And if you're from the Netherlands, they're examples to you and your people. Great Britain, they're examples to you and your people. Kenya, they're examples to you and your people. Why? Because God did it here. This is how God works. When he's had enough of the sin, he puts a stop to it. He destroys, is what he does. It's a universal concept with God. And we're supposed to be the ones who are looking into the Bible and understanding the times that we're living in by seeing it right here in the scriptures. So we see owls. We see that spiritual, those spiritual owls, those carnivorous, flesh-eating things that love carnal things. Owls, think about it, they have a carnal appetite. That spirit of lust and everything else being prevalent in this country. Why? How did it move in? You know, isn't it interesting? Let's just kind of put some things together. Let's see if we can't start making sense out of what's going on in this world. Prior to the early 70s, you had practically, I won't say all churches in America, but most of them were using one Bible, King James Version. There were some of the mainstream denominations that had already moved into the Revised Version. The liberal established churches and so on had already moved away from the King James and were into the Revised Version, but not all of them. So in the early 70s, the NIV comes out, and now we start flooding churches with fake Bibles, altered words of God, bringing in damnable heresies and doctrines of devils right inside the church. No one's saying anything. Well, very few people are saying anything about it. And just prior to that, you had the assassination of an American president that looks a lot like the murder of Hiram Abiff. You had a ceremony in the Vatican, according to Malachi Martin. The enthronement ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer, 1963, that happened. By the way, incidentally, in 1963, Supreme Court rules, prayer can no longer, you cannot make kids pray in school. So you go back and look at what happened, not just in America, but in the world since 1963. You go back and look at TV shows before 63 and after, you're going to see a difference. Go look at men's hairstyles before 63, after 63, women's hairstyles before, after, women's dress before and after 63. You get it. I remember watching an episode of Dragnet, 1968, and Jack Webb is talking about the ills that are invading the youth of Los Angeles, and he mentions homosexuality as one of those evil, terrible things that's invading the youth of Los Angeles, 1968. 1972, Archie Bunker comes up, and now we've got queer everything all over the... 5 years is all it took. 5 years. And so simultaneously, we have Archie Bunker, we have Maude, we have all these shows now that are liberalizing the morality of America because of the hippie generation. And then coincidentally, we have new Bibles that are replacing the old authorized Bible out of churches. And I'm telling you what, we're living now in a world right now, 2013, and the owls are everywhere in Babylon. They're all over the place. Let me read Let me put this up on the screen. I had this queued up for Tuesday and never got a chance to read it. This is, you know what? I can't even read that up on the screen. Toronto, the head of whatever, going to introduce new curriculum into the schools up in Canada. And she, this gal, this guy, gal, whatever, a Nazi lesbian feminist is going to make sure that young children, young ones, very, very young boys and girls are going to be, they're going to be given very precise lessons on how to fornicate. And it's okay if you're a girl. It's okay if you like another girl. In fact, she probably liked you first. And then this story that just absolutely, it made me mad. WorldNet Daily's featured it. There's been some other places. Outraged parents say a New York middle school. Depending on where you go, that's probably 6th, 7th, 8th grade, somewhere around in there. It's a little bit past elementary. When you get like from 5th grade, in 5th grade, that of course the girls always mature faster than the boys. It's funny, when you look at the 2nd grade kids, the boys are, you know, about 2 inches taller than the girls. You get into the 5th and 6th grade, and you got girls that are 7 feet tall and boys that are still 3 feet tall. It's hilarious. But you start getting them at that age where the change starts taking place in their mind, their body, and everything else. New York Middle School instructed young female students to ask one another for a lesbian kiss. Boys had to learn how to spot young, and the word is sluts. That's the word that's here. In an anti-bullying presentation on gender identity and sexual disorientation, according to Fox News' Todd Starnes. According to Starnes' report, the children attended a special April 11th health class, health education. Boy, you gotta love it. Taught by college students. Because we know college students know a lot about morality. Taught by college students at Linden Avenue Mental School in Red Hook, New York. Parents say they were not notified of the presentation. Well, duh. You were not going to get a letter home saying, on Thursday now, when you send your daughter to school, she's going to be learning how to kiss other girls on the mouth. Have a nice day. The students were introduced to terms such as pansexual. Pansexual means that you pan from one orientation to another. You just move around, whichever one feels good that day. And genderqueer. Instead of gender male, gender female, now it's gender queer. Some of the young female students said they were told it was common for 14-year-old girls to have sex and their parents couldn't stop them. Hey, that sounds like Tony Jones. See what happened when you pulled the Bible out of churches, everybody? You call me crazy? You call me insane because I want to stick with the Bible that saved our country repeatedly and brought revival to churches all over the world? You want to pick at me for wanting to hang on to this book when they changed the Bibles? That's what produced Tony Jones. Mandy Kuhn, a mother of an 8th grade student, said, "I am furious. I am her parent. Where does anyone get the right to tell her that it's okay for her to have sex?" According to Fox News, Kuhn said her daughter was distressed by the presentation and wondered why she'd been required to ask another girl to kiss her. She told me, "Mom, we all get teased and picked on enough. Now I'm going to be called a lesbian because I had to ask another girl if I could kiss her." According to the mother, the school said the lesson was meant to, quote, teach girls boundaries and how to say baloney. Baloney! That's not what it was for. Because all the sodomites know, including, now, not just the sodomites, all the pedophiles know, that the younger that you can get the kids hooked into it, the easier it is down the road. That's what they're targeting. That's what they're going at. Go read Genesis 18 and 19. Go read Genesis 19 about how the men of Sodom, both old and young boys, they had accompanying them to go after those two angels in Lot's house. Doesn't anybody know that there is now, has been, an agenda in this country, around the world? You poor people in the Netherlands, you've had to put up with this for years. Well, now it's coming to America, which would have been the last holdout for morality in the world. Now we don't have it anymore. They also picked two girls to stand in front of the class and pretend they were lesbians on a date. The Poughkeepsie Journal reported that Red Hook Central School District Superintendent Paul Fentz said the class focused on, quote, improving culture, relationships, communication, and self-perceptions. And he also said that we're just trying to make good queers out of them. He didn't really say that. That's what's there. Fentz said it's mandatory that the middle school teach those issues in accordance with the state's Dignity for All Students Act. Now, here it is right here. This is what they've done. They've taken the law, and they've used it to their advantage. See, what's happening is kids are getting bullied. Now, I admitted last night in church that I had a pretty low self-esteem, and I got bullied. And bless God, my mom, I'd go running home to mom. Mom would say, you know what? You need to turn around and pop that kid in the head. That's what my mom told me. And, but now we have a culture. And see, the sodomites have created this. And all, it sounds good. We kids shouldn't be bullied. They shouldn't be bullied in school. I agree. But see, it's not about the normal kids being bullied. It was a setup. Are you ready for this? It was a setup to establish a protection for transgendered, lesbian, bis, homos, you name it, a whole sodomite group, race, the whole sodomite race. It was a setup to protect them from anybody, students, bus drivers, teachers, parents, ministers, from saying that it's wrong for a teenage boy to lie with another teenage boy. It's an abomination. Now I'm bullying them because I'm telling them that what they're doing is wrong and evil and bad, and I'm making them feel bad, and I'm evil because I'm telling them they're going to hell. Hoggard, you bully. So one of these days, guys, we're going to get turned in. My son, Matthew, been pretty vocal at school. And he's got some people that don't like him a lot. And at some point, your kid, my kid, everybody else's kid's going to get bullied. They're going to get turned in for saying that sodomy is a sin. It's wrong. Not supposed to be that way. They're going to get turned in. That's the beginning of the persecuted church of the last days. Do we really? Now, I don't want to mess with anybody's eschatology. But do we really still believe that we're going to get out of here clean without having any persecution against us at all? Do we really believe that anymore? I don't. I can see it coming, people. I can see. And if the Lord tarries his coming, they're coming after us because Jezebel doesn't like Naboth. Potiphar's wife doesn't like Joseph anymore. Going to have him thrown in prison. Mark my word, it's coming. It goes on and on. They were teaching middle school students, and giving them lessons on protection. I'll say that. There's some words I don't like to say it. I was absolutely furious, said one parent of a 13-year-old boy. They were teaching the boys how to decipher if a girl is a S-L-U-T, which in Bible terms means harlot. That's what she, that trying to figure out if she is or not. Babylon is here. The owls have moved in. Let's look at some scripture here. Where do I want to start? Isaiah chapter 1. Take your Bible, turn there. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's do a little Bible lesson, all right? Let's see from the Bible how we got here. Because in spite of all the wacko conspiracy theories out there, America did used to be a decent place to live. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you know that the core of America for years was the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. That was the core of America. Now you got some people saying, America's always been Babylon. It's always been Freemasons. Freemasons run everything. Everybody was a Freemason when they started. No, that's not true. It's not historically true. It's not accurate to say that. We had 150 years before the Declaration of Independence was ever signed, of one community after another being organized and its political leaders basing their laws and their doctrines and their ideas upon the Word of God. 150 years of that being the establishment of this nation. And everybody that came from anywhere in Europe and came to any one of the 13 colonies, they came into a colony that, for all intents and purposes, was governed by the Word of God. That's what established America. That's where we were. We used to be a nation of faith. By the way, your denomination used to be a denomination of faith. You used to believe the Bible. Now they don't believe the Bible anymore. It, regardless of the differences in doctrine between the Presbyterians and the Baptists and whoever else, regardless of that, they all believed the Word of God was the Word of God. They believed it was final authority. They were faithful people, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to prayer, faithful to evangelism, faithful to the cross. That's how we used to be. In all of our denominations and all of our religious backgrounds, as far as Christianity is concerned, that's how it was. It's not there anymore. What happened? Let's look and see what happened. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see here. Verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel." What is rebellion equated to in the Bible? The sin of witchcraft. You see how it works? If you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. You know what that sword is? The strange woman in Proverbs has a her mouth, her tongue is sharper than, or her tongue is a two-edged sword. You shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become a what? A harlot. Or, as the article said, an S-L-U-T. And not just any S-L-U-T, a lesbian S-L-U-T. How is the faithful city become a harlot? I remember the first time I read that, as God was teaching me things out of the Bible, I went, Jerusalem. Jerusalem turned into a harlot. Whereas before, she used to be a faithful city. Now she's a harlot. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. You'll see it. God said, I took Jerusalem. She was filthy and defiled, and I cleaned her up, cut her umbilical cord, washed her clean, dressed her up, made her beautiful, put earrings on her ears, fixed her hair. I mean, I made her beautiful. And what did she do? Every guy that walked by, she lay down for. She became a harlot. She trusted in her own beauty. So how is the faithful city becoming a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. You know what they found out? Eric Holder's wife, Eric Holder, the Attorney General of the United States of America, Eric Holder's wife has an ownership stake in an abortion mill. The abortion doctor that they're going after right now for doing these post-birth abortions. One of the statements that has come out in court is the doctor said, just because it moved once doesn't mean it's alive. Oh, they threw out three of the charges yesterday. I don't know if he's got any charges left against him. My guess is this guy's going to walk because there's too much murder at stake to let this guy be pinned for doing post-birth abortions. They don't want anybody calling it murder. They don't want that. At one time, the faithful city was full of judgment. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what's always fair to do this. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us this. For judgment must begin at the house of God first. So we can make this analogy with America. America at one time used to be a faithful city. Denominations sprang up in this, or they came from Europe and they found fertile soil here in America, and they grew and grew and they waxed prosperous, and they took that money back in the 1800s, early 1900s, and they formed missionary societies. And every denomination in this country was sending missionaries all over the world to preach the gospel and evangelize people. Just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. That was happening. We used to be a faithful city. You know what we turned into now? Now we're a harlot. Think about Barack Obama and his links in with Saudi Arabia. I'm tired. My brain is tired. Saudi Arabia. Might as well say Saudi America, because that's what we're turning into. You know what has happened with America? We went and laid down in bed with the Saudis. We laid down in bed with the Chinese, laid down in bed with the Muslim Brotherhood. Bilderberg meeting's coming up. We're going to lay down in bed with them too. The faithful city of America that God blessed and prospered, now we've become a harlot. We've abandoned what we used to stand for in this country, morality, because we knew that only by right morals can men truly be free. It used to be full of judgment. We used to be a nation of laws, a people of laws. Now we're not. Full of righteousness. Children could play, walk up and down the street, not have to worry about being picked up by some sodomite or some pedophile somewhere. Didn't have to worry about that. We had just decency in our cities and in our counties. Let's make this, and we can apply this to the churches, to the denominations. We can apply this to ministries. Ministries who at one time used to stand for the old book. They had righteousness and they had judgment in them. They were faithful to the words of God. But now that's not where the money is. The money is out there with the hip hop and the Tony Joneses who say, you know what, let's celebrate fornication. I think it's great that these sixth grade students are kissing each other on the mouth, girls and girls. Let's celebrate that. Ministries, denominations, churches, movements, religious movements in this country used to be faithful, used to have a goal of saving sinners. Now it's all about popularity and power and money and dominionism and everything else. Everything that a harlot stands for, that's what's happened in this country. Now that we've pointed our finger at the country and Barack and Tony Jones and Tony Campolo and Rick Warren and all these other people, now that we've done that, now let's point the finger here. The faithful city, right here, you and I, is it possible? Is it possible that a person starting out in faith can fall away in unbelief? Let's get some scriptures out. I'll pull up the software, King James Pure Bible Search software. Type in the word unbelief. Very interesting. Very interesting that the word unbelief is only found in the New Testament. That's pretty interesting. Let's look at, let's see here. There's a few references in the Gospels. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It's talking about Abraham. In verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Does belief have everything to do with the imputation of God's righteousness on us, and that righteousness alone is what gives us eternal life? And the answer is yes. It is through faith. That's what we go around telling everybody. I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by what I do. I don't perform. I believe what the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm not talking about what we do and what we don't do. I'm talking about whether or not you still believe. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It used to be faithful. She used to believe. Now she doesn't believe anymore. What happened? What was Paul teaching us in Romans chapter 11 concerning the Jews, concerning Israel? What was it he was saying about the olive tree? He said, verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul said in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, the reason why you got grafted in was because of faith, because you believed. You believed the Bible. You believed what God said. You didn't call God a liar. You didn't say, now, in the original, it really says something else. You didn't say that. You just believed the Bible. But what happened to Israel? God pulled them off. Why? Unbelief. And he said, verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. In other words, he says, you know what? They may not be believing now, but if they will believe, God will graft them back in. God will put the natural branches back on the olive tree. By the way, the olive tree is Christ. It's not Hebrew roots. It's not Judaism. Okay? And then he says in verse 30, even as in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. In other words, the Jews unbelieved, God pulled them out and put us in because of our belief. Now let's go to, let's see here, Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. Listen to what the Bible's telling you. God is talking about, he's talking about Israel. Verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I mentioned this in the teaching I did on the giants. It occurred to me that this whole doctrine of the New Testament of whether we believe or don't believe, that doctrine and the typology of it came from the report of the spies. 12 of them got sent in, 40 days, come back, 10 of them. And I always think this is interesting. 10. 10 is a picture of the law, the commandments. Did you know that the commandments do not lead people to faith? The commandments don't save. Follow, the commandments cannot give you eternal life. Do you know why? Because you don't keep them. And so here we have the 10 coming back, and they're saying, we can't. I know God said we could go in there, but I'm telling you, we can't go in there. You know what they did? They stopped believing. You know what happened to Saul? You know why God took his mercy off Saul and he wouldn't take it off Solomon like he told David? You know what happened to Saul? Saul gave up on the word of God. He abandoned the word of the Lord. He got into unbelief, and God rejected him. And I mentioned this in this next week's Watchman broadcast, because I talk about another spirit. And Saul, listen to this now. Here's Saul, the faithful city. If you go study the life of Saul, you know what you'll see? You'll see a guy who at first believes. He believes. He is actually prophesying. Because the Holy Ghost fell upon him. Started out that way. Saul was the faithful city. What happened to Saul? Turned into a harlot. He fell into unbelief. And now he abandoned the word of God. And on the day before his death, who is he seeking out for answers? Not the word of the Lord. He goes to the witch of Endor, the harlot. The rap singer. And that's what he gets. He gets the opposite of the word of the Lord. He fell. By the way, somebody asked me about suicide. I take a really, really strong, hard, rock hard stand against suicide. And biblically, the two people that I can see clearly in the Bible that committed suicide, Saul and Judah. And it wasn't that they lost their salvation or whatever. It wasn't that God rejected them because they committed suicide. God rejected them already. And that's how they ended up. So anyway, Saul, what happened? He got into unbelief. The 10 spies, they told the Israelites, can't go in there. That's not for us. While you have the two, Joshua and Caleb, Old Testament, New Testament, that are witnessing and testifying of the word of God saying, oh, listen, just believe God. God said that we could, God said that that whole thing was ours. He said he already gave it to us. All we got to do is walk in. Here's the keys right here. I got the keys. We can walk in. Those guys are going to fall. Every time we just walk in, they're going to fall down dead. Just like it, you know, that's just like with Og and Sion. We've already defeated people like this. We can beat these guys. God said to do it. And here's this example. This is what the Bible said. Your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation and said, they do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Bible can't be any more clear than that, people. So take heed, brethren. Verse 12, Hebrews 3:12. Write this down. Put it on the wall somewhere. Take heed, brethren. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief. God has put it in my heart. He's fixed it in me. That I would never, I don't think that there's ever going to be a time this side of heaven where I'm going to be as perfect as I want to be. I don't see it. But I can tell you that my body, my flesh, gets a little bit weaker every day. But my faith gets stronger every day. I'm not saying I have it all. It's all figured out. What I'm saying is I think that you can get to a place in your walk with God where you say, I'm never going to call God a liar. Never. It's not going to happen. I think that you can have that kind of confidence. Now, you can't manufacture that. You just can't say like Joel Osteen says, if you just speak it and proclaim it in faith, it'll be done. I don't think it's like that little magic trick that he performs. But remember, faith grows. Lord, they went to Lord Jesus. Lord, increase our faith. And I think that you ought to combat and you ought to fight against every imagination and every thought in your mind, in your heart, every doubt. I think you ought to fight those things so that you don't stop believing. Now, there's spies out there that are listening to this, and they're waiting for me to say, you're going to lose your salvation. I tell you, I have examined the scriptures carefully over and over and over and over again, and I will tell you without any reservation, true, born-again, biblical salvation, I do not see any place in the Bible where it can be lost. In fact, study the word saved. Study the word saved. Get this software. Study the word saved. Did you know if God, when God saved Noah, you know what that was? Salvation. And just think about how Noah gets on the ark, the rains come up, the ark rises, the rains, the water goes down, the ark settles, and Noah comes off. Did you know that Noah was saved? It's not salvation if it didn't save you. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. There is nobody who has ever or will ever go to heaven who quit believing. No one. That's why he's saying here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of one thing. There was one reason why the Israelites, maybe as much as a million of them, died and rotted in the wilderness without ever seeing the River Jordan and the Promised Land on the other side. There's a reason why they never saw that except the two, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb believed. They made it. the rest of them stopped believing. And God would not allow them to enter in because of unbelief. The faithful city became a harlot. Something for you to think about. Study belief, belief, believers, unbelief. Study salvation, the words salvation, saved, saving. Study those words in the scripture. Put aside everything else from everybody else and study those words in the scripture. Make notes. That's what I've been doing. I've been making notes. I've been studying the word of God. And I'll tell you that I'm just, Donna, if you're listening to me out there, God bless you for taking the time to write this software. I'm getting letters from people all the time saying, Pastor, we just can't, this thing has just changed our way of studying the Bible and our understanding of it. Why? Because they're able to, in a very, very rapid way, study the whole of Scriptures in one theme or one word or one expression in the Scriptures because they believe as I believe. I believe the whole Bible is all knit together. I think it's all solid, one big long word of God, consistent from Genesis to Revelation. That's what I believe. And that's what many of you are believing too. Now that you see it and you're just going, this is amazing. This is absolutely stunning. And you know what's happening? You're turning into an expert on the Bible. I love it. I absolutely love it. Let's be careful that we don't turn into Tony Jones and who else? I mentioned Tony Campolo in the next Watchman broadcast. Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, all these, Rick Warren, all these rascals that are altering the very nature of what it is to be a Bible Christian. They're altering it. You know why? They quit believing the Bible. They hadn't believed the Bible in years. They just hid it well. And now they want you to be like them and have a new paradigm shift where you don't need the Bible anymore. Be careful. Be careful. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Be careful, faithful city, lest you turn into a harlot. Be careful. I promised I'd take some emails, so that's what I'm going to do. Oh, good. If you've received this email, it means Microsoft has announced you as the lucky winner of £1 million. Yay. Suzanne, hope you're having a great day. Pastor, enjoyed the service last night. Very good. This may not have anything to do with what you're talking about today, but just wanted to pass this along to you. It has tons of symbols in it. I never noticed them before because I don't own any Earth, Wind, and Fire music. See, music. But I happened to come across this yesterday, and I Googled more images of this group's album covers. And wow, they have like big pyramids on them, don't they? Okay. And appreciate that. And actually, it just fit right in. Music. There it is. Earth, Wind, and Fire. That's the elements, by the way. Matt says, God bless Pastor Mike and Bethel Church. Man, he has. I'm telling you, he has. Dave's talking about the picture I put up in the background. It's a picture from my younger years. Tom says, Pastor, humor is all well and good, and a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but we as born-again Christians have to be mindful of what we portray, even in our humor, that it is acceptable unto the Lord, because we're to prove all things. The monster caption humor on coffee is fine for the secular world, but not for a Christian in Christ to use. Am I being too critical? No, not according to Scripture. Those that will make excuses or naysay against my comment here do so contrary to the Word of God. Now, Tom, I want you to be careful. I want you to be careful. Not of what you're saying. I'm not bothered by what you're saying. But Tom, the statement that you made, those that will make excuses or naysay against my comment here do so contrary to the Word of God. Be careful. And I know how this works. I know how this thing, I've got it in me to think this way. I got it in me that if it comes out of me, it's right. And anybody that doesn't fall along with what I say, man, you're bucking against God himself. Be careful of that attitude. Because I'll tell you what it is. It's with me, it's judgmental. I set the standard. I say this is what's right. And if you come against that, well, you're coming against the very word of God. So, Tom, I don't have a problem with what you're saying. I may or may not agree with it after I think about it. I don't even get to say, if you come against me, you come against the word of God. Because I am not the word of God. I'm not. Anyway. Let's see here. You know what? I like this email. I'm going to forward that. There's no way I can read all of this, but I'm going to forward that to a different email address so I can save that in my notes. Noreen, thank you for sending this. And I am going to... I spelled Gmail wrong. I spelled it Gmail. Gmail. Mall. Gmall. There we go. Got it. All right, I'm going to send this my other email address, and I appreciate that. I'm going to go through that. Amos. Here comes Amos. How are you today? I've always been a great lover of most music, being a musician myself, but something that I don't understand, considering your stance of rock and roll music as the devil's. Aren't most of the classical and temporary composers of classical music atheists, and the academic elite are devoted listeners of classical music? Many of them themselves agnostic. Who cares? Who cares if the people that listen to classical music are atheists? Who cares? And you make the statement that most of the classical and contemporary composers of classical music are atheists. I don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know that anybody could say most classical music is they're written by atheists. I don't know that. Which most of academia look down their nose at Christians and most anyone who believe in God. I was just wanting your take. Myself, classical music is very moving and beautiful. I guess to some degree I've often associated its devoted listeners as usually atheists, of which I know I'm wrong. Thank you. Examine the music. That's all. That's what I'm asking you to examine the music. The content, the tone color. Go study tone color. Study tone color. Music has color. There's bright music and then there's very dark music. Marilyn Manson does not know how to sing bright, light music. That has everything to do with it. Music has color. Let's see here. Veronica, practicing tough love is the hardest thing to do. My son, 24, served in Iraq. He served honorably and received several awards and certificates. He's been using drugs since his return. He received a general discharge from the Army. He is in counseling at the VA hospital. We have shared many of your videos. I've seen a light in him, but is still struggling with his addiction. I know he carries a very heavy burden from an incident in Iraq. I helped him, but one day I realized I was enabling him. Please send prayers for him. Everybody pray for Veronica. I apologize for that. I'm tired. Veronica's son, pray for him. And I appreciate you sharing that with everybody. These guys that come back from doing some of the terrible things that our country told them to do, I think we ought to take good care of them. I think we ought to put them back on track so they don't have to turn to drugs and all that stuff. That's what I think. Veronica, tell your son thank you from some really grateful people for serving his country. Tell him thank you, and we're praying for him. Anita, ignite. Hi, Pastor Mike. The weather really contributes to aches and pains. I'm 47.2 and feel it all the time. At least we can know when the precipitation will fall. A friend of mine was taught at the Rema Kenneth Hagin School. Here we go, in Tulsa. She mentioned to me that her church is hosting an Ignite conference. Talking about that next week in the Watch and Broadcast. To light the hearts of the youth for Jesus. I know you warned us in one of your videos about words like ignite being used to describe conferences and churches, but I can't find which videos. I'm going to mention it next week. We live in Thunder Bay, Canada, and when she told me, there's a video called Firestorm. Goes back a couple years. You want to look at that one too, all right? But anyway, let's see here. Your voice was in the background. We put on your videos every day, including at night while my gal helps me to go to bed. So I mumbled, I know he has something to say about that, but she wasn't open to hearing about it. And I can't remember why the whole ignite phrase is bad news in the Christian church. Because, Anita, even Max Lucado says that every one of us have a divine spark inside of us. It's a little piece of God. That's a little spark. It needs something to make it ignite into a full flame of divinity. See, flames are in hell. That's what's wrong with it, all right? Let's see here. Can't wait, Tyson, can't wait to hear your watch broadcast on oneness. Me and my wife, Tyson, my wife and I. Me and my wife went to a Weekend to Remember conference. That's all I heard all weekend long. How to achieve oneness, blah, blah, blah. The other weird thing about that conference was their prayer about the Holy Spirit. It was like you had to constantly ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I said to my wife, why do you have to ask for the Holy Spirit again? Don't we already have it? I have their workbook if you're interested. Maybe I would scan it. You do that. Scan away. All right? Jay, our pastor recently affirmed eternal security or once saved, always saved. It sounded like it was impossible to lose your salvation. I'm having difficulty with this doctrine. I know people who apparently left the faith. At one time, they accepted Christ. See, that's it right there. Believe, then they don't believe as their Savior. Attended church regularly, but now you never see them in church and you can't tell them from the world. It's like they forgot all about God. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I can see no evidence of God in their life, no fruit. Are they still saved? Do they lose their crowns? Whatever that means. Study, Jerry, do that. Just do what I did. Instead of me giving you an answer, study belief, believers. Study unbelief. Study these words in the Bible. Study the word salvation. Study the word save or saved. Study those words. Find out what God said about those words, because God meant what he said in the King James Authorized Bible. Study those words. And God will show you. He will show you. And you won't have to have all the this garbage over here and this or this ism over here. You won't have the isms. You'll just have the doctrine. You'll have the faith. You'll have the ideas from the scripture, if that makes any sense, all right? And people have asked me, so Pastor, are you saying that you believe in eternal security? Don't even ever ask me if I believe a term that some man came up with, like lose your salvation or eternal security or once saved, always saved. Don't even ask me if I believe those, because I'll tell you no. And then you run up, yep, he said he don't believe it. Yep, that's it. Hey, I believe what that Bible said. Did you know the Bible talks about eternal salvation? Look that phrase up. Look that phrase up in the scriptures. Eternal salvation. I believe in that. But don't ask me if I'm going to jump in your man-made bags, because I won't do it. Let's see here. Tom, music had a role in the falling away. You're correct, Pastor, and it continues to be an idol unto the flesh that puts the body in lead of the spirit. The bondage of its acceptance sometimes starts slow, sometimes fast, but leavens nonetheless the hearer to some degree. Some of your music, Pastor, though you admit melody is to be dominant, respectfully, I say some of your music choices are too rhythm dominant. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. Just because you hear a rhythm doesn't mean the rhythm is dominant. There is a difference. You know what rap is? Rap is rhythm. And that's all it is. And that clearly, to me, is out of line with the scriptures. But I don't see anything, and I'm not going to go read what you're telling me to read. I have respect for those guys. I don't have a thing against them, but I already know that I don't agree with them on this issue. And just because a song has a rhythmic agent to it that rhythm is not overdriving the melody and the plain lyrics of the songs. I don't listen to music that does that. I don't play music that does that. So I respectfully disagree with you on that as well. And that's two things we disagree with on already. Let's see here. Jim, about God's judgment. Have you read The End of America by John Price? No, I've read the end of the book called The Bible. Very scary. He says that America is the Bible's, the daughter of Babylon and Babylon the Great, and that we are the nation that is destroyed in 1 hour by suitcase nukes that terrorists will detonate after America betrays Israel when she is attacked. Jim, I haven't read the book, so I don't know how scriptural, I don't know how close to scripture he sticks, okay? I just don't. I have heard for a long time the America is Babylon idea. I believe that there are certain things in America that epitomize Babylon, like Washington, D.C., but so does the Vatican. So does the Unification Church. So does Islam. Babylon is not just America. She is this entire world system, the whole thing together. When God gets ready to destroy Babylon, he's going to destroy the whole thing, not just America. So I've heard that idea before, and at one time I'm going, well, yeah, but there's more to it biblically than just that, okay? Let's see here. Jill! Uh-oh! Jilly Rabbit was born in 1963. Dun-dun-dun. I think you're all right, Jill. Colleen, Pan means Lucifer, according to Kathy Burns' book. Not that kind of Pan. Pan, if you go to an etymology dictionary, which I do, etymology online, the Latin prefix pan, we have on our mixer board, we have a little knob that either takes the sound and turns it to the left ear or to the right ear. That's called panning. And like the phrase Pan America means it encompasses the whole of America. And so I know Pan, the little goat god, is Luciferian, according to Kathy, and I would agree with that, but I don't think the Pan thing is... Anyway. Jill, I'm not reading that one, okay? Oh, my goodness. You're trying to get me killed, aren't you? Monica, thank you for preaching the truth. Love the way you taught us about why it is necessary to keep the standard. I wish there were more pastors like you who would keep their flock. You know what? I wish there was, too, because you guys wear me out. I'm just tired today, all right? I'm thinking, seriously, about when I get done with the Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel series, I'm going to take a week off. That's what I'm thinking, all right? So, anyway. But I do wish there were more preachers out there. I do. You guys deserve them. Bob says, of these, denying that an unborn child having billions of wondrously designed chromosomes is a life, what would they shout if discovering one tiny cell in space? You know what? You're exactly right. By the way, as Obama spake at a highly symbolic Dallas ceremony today, seven day earthquakes reached 1,666. Okay. And the software. He gives it. All right. I think I get what you're talking about. Freddie, hi, Pastor. Could you please share some knowledge on Acts 10:10 into the use of the word trance that is normally associated with mysticism? The Spirit of God led me to your videos through my prayers, and I thank the Holy Spirit for you because I now believe in the KJV as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. God bless. Never stop being hilarious. More jokes. You know what? Let me go to my etymology online dictionary. Okay, let me pull that up here. Bookmarks, online etymology dictionary. What was we looking up? Trance. Let's find out where it came from. Late 14th century state of extreme dread or suspense. Okay, that's what it means. A state of... Okay. See, the etymology means something. It's from an old French, T-R-A-N-S-E, fear of coming evil. From transire, to be numb with fear, originally to die or to pass on. From the Latin transire, which means cross over, like a transient. Okay? So, someone who has crossed over into a spiritual realm, like the Apostle Paul was talking about, someone caught up into the third heaven. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which means that he was clearly not in his flesh, dealing with the needs of the flesh. He was in the Spirit and saw those visions. So, in that case there, the word trance, the literal meaning of the word trance, I think is appropriate there. And you study the word and you find out that he was merely had left the faculties of the flesh and was in the spiritual realm, if that makes sense. All right. John 1963 is I knew that 13 times 151. I knew that. I have a note on that somewhere. Thanks for the software. Let's see here. Bob, your advice to us who cannot find a church not fully corrupt. I'm continually disgusted by lies as false doctrines have overrun our country. So appreciate you and eye-opening software. Let's make sure that it opens both of the eyes, okay? Eyes-opening software. That's a good way to put it. I'm not going to read that. Pastor, when I use the words... against my comment, it is clear I was referring to what the Bible states. Well, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. Okay, you've had three emails already. Hi, Pastor Mike. Found out through the new software that the phrase "out of the way" is in the KJV 23 times. That is interesting. 23. It's a number for death. Out of the way. That's pretty cool. Stacy. One day, expose, please, the Muslim Brotherhood in the ghetto communities that are becoming less and less Christian every day and why Muslims are being recruited in jail every day. I would have to have a substantial amount of information on that, and I've never been led to go in that direction. Okay? Pray that if God wants me to go there, that I will. But I've just never been led that way. All right? Anyway, hey, God bless you. Karen says, Pastor Mike, yes, love the Bible search software. Thank you much for that. Speaking of Ignite, have you heard about the liquid fire anointing that many Pentecostal ministries are promoting? That's like napalm. Why don't they just line them up on the stage and take some guy from Vietnam and go, I got the spirit now, don't ya? This is the world we live in, people. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. I love you all. Appreciate you. Thank you for being my friends. Thank you for being my spies. And for those of you who I disagree with or you disagree with me, let's take it to the Word of God and let's take it to God Himself and let Him handle it. All right? Is that fair? That works for me. I've tried it before and it's a good thing. Anyway, love you. I am out of here. I'm going to go home. See ya.